Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Christ's name this morning. Welcome to the service. I'm thrilled to be here with you all this morning. It's a lovely day out there. I'd like to take just a moment here and have a word of prayer. We have some needs among us and some of Kendall and Tina, those of you who've heard about that situation, and also with what's going on with the hostages in Haiti, those that are still being held captive. I think it'd be appropriate if we just had a word of prayer. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, thanking you that you're here with us this morning. We thank you that you hear and answer the prayers of our hearts, and we pray this morning in a special way that you would be with Kendall and Tina and Ron and Jewel and their family. Lord, I pray that you would work in that situation, that you would heal as you see fit. We pray that you would be with the hostages who are still being held captive in Haiti. We pray that you would send your angels to stand round about them, to be a hedge of protection around them. And also that you would show your light in that situation, and that the men who mean this for evil would instead realize your power. We pray that you would work in that situation in a mighty way. We pray that you would be with us now as we look into your word this morning, that you would open our hearts to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, how many professionals here, and professional simply means you're paid for doing the job, feel like you're good at your job? Well, I guess I don't want the majority of you to work for me. So how many of you feel like you at least do a passable job at what you do? Okay, or fairly decent. Like, pretty good. Like, you do a good job. That's what I thought. Now, the interesting thing with somebody that really does a good job in their field, and I say in their field, they may not be being paid for it or being paid well, but true professionalism or a truly well-done job is usually best recognized by someone else who is a professional or who does a good job at their work. Those are usually the ones who are able to pick out a very well-done job, who notice the small details or the things that are different that make this job or this company or this worker stand apart. It's somebody who knows what a good job should look like. And I'd like to look at a story this morning of a compassionate professional who recognized the true master. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. Read verses 5 through 13 here. The title of the devotional this morning is, I Am Not Worthy. And you'll recognize this account as being the centurion who asked that his servant would be healed. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. There's a number of things we can draw from this account, but I'd like to look at sort of the centurion and his response here. And there's three things that I see that stand out to me. One is his compassion. He cared deeply about his servant's condition. And he wasn't simply just caring for him at home. He was actively seeking ways that he could help him. And that was clearly evidenced by the way that he sought out Christ. Second thing I see was his humility. He said, I'm not worthy. And the third thing I see is his faith. He trusted that Jesus only had to speak the word and all would be made well. Now, this same account is found over in Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to read that as well because Luke goes into a little bit more detail here than Matthew did. The same three conditions are readily apparent, but Luke gives a little bit more detailed description. The same elements, but maybe just a little bit more vivid color. And that's the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 7. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, now I'm just going to pause there a little bit. Notice the difference here, the more detail that's in Luke's account versus Matthew's. Matthew simply says the centurion came. Luke gives the detail that actually it was the elders of the Jews who were sent. Verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. When he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. So notice again, this wasn't the centurion himself coming. This was a different group of friends. First he sent the elders, and now he's sending a different group. For I also am a man, verse 8, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. So I'd like to look at this story now and just look at these traits of the centurion that Jesus was marveling at. And the first one is compassion again. And the centurion's openness and his kindness to the Jews had already been felt. And that's evidenced in the way that although he was part of a conquering army, the elders of the Jews themselves were willing to go on his behalf and speak to Jesus. He'd obviously cultivated good relationships with the locals. And they said, one thing that they brought out was he built a synagogue here in Capernaum. Or it's understood that it was a synagogue in Capernaum that he built. Jesus had preached in that very synagogue already. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, there's an account of healing a demoniac right after he had preached in the synagogue of Capernaum. And it made me think maybe the centurion heard about that. And that was what clicked in his mind then. He heard Jesus is coming and he remembered, oh, he had done this miracle here already. Now it was really going out on a limb for these elders to approach Jesus, because this wasn't for them. This wasn't even for the man that had sent them. This was for a third party yet, the servant of the man who sent these people to talk to Jesus. So there was quite a tangled road there that they went. But I think that again speaks of the compassion of the centurion, that they were willing to do this thing that wasn't even going to benefit them, but not even benefit the centurion himself, but his servant. And made me think, am I willing to go to such lengths for something that doesn't benefit me? Because I am for things that will benefit or bring comfort to me. I'll go to great lengths. I'm willing to do something maybe that's a little bit embarrassing if it's going to, in the end, bring me good benefit. But am I willing to do that for somebody that really doesn't have anything that they can offer me? How compassionate am I? Am I willing to help someone who's never even going to be able to pay me back in kind? And then the humility, I think it's interesting that the same words that the centurion uses here, he joins the ranks of those who realize they were unworthy of the attention of the King of Glory. And John the Baptist is one who used that same phrase, I am not worthy, a number of times. And I find it interesting that That is recorded in each one of the Gospels. Not every account is recorded in all of the Gospels. Some are in just one, some are in two, some are in three of them. But John the Baptist and his attitude of humility is recorded in all of them. In Matthew 3, verse 11, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." In Mark 1, verse 7, he says, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." In Luke 3, John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." John, and then in John 1, he says, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." And then Paul, as he was preaching, he echoed the words of John the Baptist, and he quoted him directly in Acts 13. He said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." And the reason I think that's poignant in this account is because John the Baptist was one who recognized from the beginning Christ for who he was, recognized his divinity. And that's something that the Jews had a struggle with. And now here we have the centurion echoing those same words, "I am not worthy." And I feel like that's why his faith was praised. Christ praised his faith, but I believe it was his faith was able to be seen and to grow because of his humility. And our humility is essentially realizing who we really are before God. And it was because of his realizing that he was able to have faith. That phrase, "I am not worthy," is a powerful phrase. How often do I feel like God really owes me a little bit of something at least? I deserve at least a little bit of blessing. I mean, really, I'm trying to follow God, so don't I deserve just a little bit of blessing of some kind or other? And it's easy for us to think that we, you know, even if it's just a little bit, we kind of deserve a little bit of something because of what we do for God. Well, Jacob understood how little we are. In Genesis 32, he said, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies." Not worthy of the least of all the mercies. And that's where we stand. "The least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant." The humility of the centurion recognized that. He also said, "Don't trouble yourself." That's what he told Jesus. And many times my response is more like, I don't think people are troubling themselves enough about my situation, whatever it is. I think people should trouble themselves a little bit more about taking care of me. But the centurion said, "Don't trouble yourself." In Bangladesh, one of the customs as you go to someone's house, you tell them as you're coming, midway through the meal, and as you're leaving again, you tell them, "Koshto dilam," which means I gave you trouble. And then of course they say, "Oh no, 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 no." But that's custom. And it's kind of what the centurion was saying here is recognizing that hospitality, in the case of the Bangladeshis, or Jesus' healing in this case, is going above and beyond what was absolutely necessary. It wasn't necessary for my Bangladeshi friends to invite me to their house. So I did give them some koshto because they went to trouble to make me feel welcome. And the centurion recognized that as he talked to Jesus. He said, "Don't trouble yourself," knowing that Jesus was doing more than what was absolutely required. Now, as servants of God, we are to trouble ourselves and willingly help. And I've had many people who have troubled themselves and willingly helped me in times where I was unable to help myself. Here recently, we were on a trip, and it was on a Saturday night, And the next morning, I was supposed to preach at another church that was over an hour or around an hour away from where we were spending that night. And it was a cold, rainy night, and got a flat tire. Now, we were staying at someone's house, and the little light flashed up on the dash just as we were getting to their house, and got out, and sure enough, the tire was flat, and no places were open that time of night. We called around. Nobody was willing to stay a few minutes late so that I could get a tire to them in time. There was one man across the mountain that said he'd wait for us, and if we got there by the time he closed, he wouldn't wait past that, but he would be closing about an hour. And so we rushed over there, and he looked at it and said, "Nope, sorry, can't fix it." And so there we were, and know what to do, because you know I had to be over there to preach the next morning. And my brother-in-law, where we were staying, said, "Well, let me make a phone call." And he called someone, an acquaintance of his, who lived a little ways away, but had a shop. And the man said, "Well, you should have called me first. Of course, come on over." Now, this man wasn't a part of my brother-in-law's church. He wasn't related to him. He had no obligation to help him, much less me, whom he didn't know from Adam. But he said, "Of course, bring him on over." And he said, if I don't have the right size tire, I've got the same kind of van. We'll make sure he gets a tire." That was going above and beyond the call of duty. That was troubling himself for someone's sake. And yesterday, the same thing happened to me. And somehow this thing of tires is a recurring theme as we live on gravel roads with vans. But Tire Bros came out yesterday and got me out of a tight fix as well. So there are times where people do trouble themselves to help us. And the centurion was recognizing that about Christ, is that Christ was going beyond what he needed to do in helping him. And he also showed extreme respect. So in our society, if you don't go talk to someone directly, that's disrespectful, because if you have something you really want to say to them, you should talk to them directly. Well, in this society, a sign of respect was sending an emissary, which is what the centurion did. He said, "You know, I'm not even worthy to talk to Christ." So he sent an emissary, and in doing so, he treated him as a dignitary, as a king. This is what regents would do to each other. They would send out an emissary to meet the king. And many times the visiting king wouldn't even stay at the same location. He would go somewhere else, because it was a way of showing respect. And in doing so, the centurion recognized something that the people of Christ, of God, the Jews there, didn't even recognize, that Christ was a king. And I believe it's only through that humility of the centurion that his faith was able to be shown. But his faith was then recognized by Christ as being extraordinary. Now, he's one that had not, the centurion, from what we understand, was not one who would have grown up hearing the stories of deliverance, hearing the stories of David, of Daniel, of the promised Messiah. But oh, and it's interesting to me to note as well that the first Gentile to believe in Christ was also a centurion. So there was something there that they recognized. But his faith was so strong that he trusted that with this emissary that he sent out, Christ could work through them. Now remember, this wasn't the emissary's servant that was sick. It was his servant, and it wasn't him that was sick. So this healing was going to have to either jump a bunch of channels, or else there was such a strong faith, he believed it could go straight to the servant. And that's what Christ recognized in him. And excuse me. And Jesus said, "As you believe, so it's going to be." And the servant was healed. What a powerful faith. His faith recognized Jesus as both a ruler and as divine. In recognizing him as a ruler, he sent out the emissaries. And in recognizing him as divine, he said, "I know you can heal this man, even though you're not anywhere near." Those were two things that the majority of the Jews denied. So is it any wonder that Christ said, I haven't found this sort of faith in Israel? And it made me think, do I recognize the work of God? Do I recognize the sovereignty of God in as he works in my life? Because I am not worthy. I am not deserving. But we are privileged to serve and emulate Jesus Christ, our King. And our faith can emulate the faith of this centurion if we take on the humility of the centurion and recognize maybe the costo, the trouble, the going above and beyond that Christ is doing in reaching down to us and working in our lives. Humility feeds compassion. Humility allows faith to grow. And humility helps us recognize the work of God wherever it is seen. Let's kneel for prayer.